Amen. Amen. So we've been talking about for the last several weeks about not forgetting or about remembering. James told us to not be forgetful hearers because it is in forgetting that we are drawn away. It's in forgetting that we're drawn away. The positive side of that would be to remember, because those who remember remain near. Now, there are two ways of looking at it. For the child of God that is more earth and flesh oriented, they are going to have to be repetitively drawn near to God. For that, for the child of God who has become mature and is beginning to, and we know who the mature ones are. That defines it for us in Romans, the 8th chapter. It says that whoever is habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons and daughters of God. Those who are habitually led about by the Holy Spirit rather than their flesh, these are the mature ones. And so for the mature ones, it's not about drawing near God as much as just remaining near, because we don't allow ourselves to be drawn away in the first place. Amen. You know, so you know, and I don't want to get caught up in wording, because even those who remain near can draw nearer still. Are you with me? So yeah. I'm not saying that we can't draw near even if you never left, but you get what I'm saying by that, is that, you know, the child of God that lives as God intended us to live, we're never drawn away in the first place. And that's really what James was talking about, is, you know, temptation draws us away. And what causes us to draw away is the same thing that makes us not a doer, and that is the fact that we don't remember. We don't hold on to. We are quick to forget. I've mentioned this a few times in the past that, you know, back many years ago, probably about 15 years ago, when Terry and I still owe that old Crown Vic that was leaking in every place it could leak, and it smelled like mildew, and things just weren't going well financially or any other way for us. And I remember on one of my many walks going out and talking to God and talking at Him more than with Him about it, and was struggling over personal issues in my own life and my own intimacy with the Lord, or lack thereof. And one of the words He spoke to me as I leaned against that car and looked up, and my little lights that are right above the driveway, they turned on because they're set motion sensitive. I mean, I'm like right there. I can remember the instance. I'm leaning up, the lights turn on, and God spoke to me, and He said, you know, He says, don't be so easily moved away from your hope. Don't be so easily moved away from your hope. You know, you get drawn away so easy. It's not hard at all to pull you away. And you need to stop that, you know. That's one of our points, is just stop it, right? Just stop it. That's one of our points, is just stop it. You don't have to be drawn away. No one's making you be drawn away. That's a choice that you're making. You allow your mind to spiral away from Him instead of just staying where it is. And it's not because our thoughts are more pleasant necessarily. In fact, a lot of the times they're less pleasant. And yet somehow we find our mind sometimes gravitated to the negative.
Yeah.
As though somehow that's a house to live in. And, you know, and it really is a house to live in, but it's a destructive one. Yes. Amen. Yeah. And God didn't call us to that.
Amen.
He called us. The only place we were called to live is God.
Yes.
Amen. God is our home. He's our abiding place. So remember, as I told you before, means to hold on to. Remembering is to hold on to His words, continuing to stay near them and abide in them. That's what drawing near is, or that's what remembering is holding on to, continuing to stay near and abide in it. His words are a house. They are a dwelling place. They are a place where you can live. Because, again, this is where we've got to learn to think outside of little tiny boxes and compartments that we create for ourselves. The Bible, we just sang a little bit about His great name, and when we talk about His word, both of them are expressions of the person of God. He speaks, when he speaks from who He is. He's not like you and I. That's the way you and I are different. When you and I speak, it could be coming from our flesh, or it could be coming from our spirit, or it could just be empty words that mean nothing. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And so that's really not a house to dwell in. It's nothing stable. It's constantly moving and changing, tossed around by the wind. But God, when He speaks, He's always speaking from who He is. What comes to my mind is when Moses was asked by the Lord to go to Pharaoh and tell him, you know, to let my people go. And Moses had a good question. He says, well, when I go, who do I tell him sent me? And, you know, and the interesting thing is, you know, I know God is never stumped by a question because He knew it was going to come out of our mouth before we ever knew it was going to come out of our mouth. But, you know, when I mentally go back to that time and in the middle of that conversation with Moses and with God, it's almost as God sits on His throne and scratches His head and says, I am. Tell him I am sent you. I got nothing better to tell you, because it's like He sat on the stone and just contemplated for a minute, like, that's a good question. Who do I tell you? Because there's kind of a lot to me. Just tell them I am that I am. That should do it. You know what I mean? I mean, when I just consider, you know, because God is a brilliant guy, you know, and when He considers all the, I mean, you and I, we look at God and we're just awestruck, and we should be. But when God encapsulates who He is, He uses two words, I am. And really, when you think about it, there's not much else to say.
That's right.
Now, you and I are because He made us, but He just is.
That's right. And He always is.
I always have been. I always will be. I am. Right? And what was He saying? He was speaking from who He is. And it was a fair question. God answered it in the most simplistic, straightforward fashion that He could, and that is, I am. And inside that statement was so much, right? Now, you know, the selfish religious mind turns that into, He is everything I need Him to be. And then we turn God's name into what I need. And that's really not what God was saying. He didn't say, tell Pharaoh I am everything you need me to be, Pharaoh. He's saying, tell him, I am sent you.
Yes.
The one who existed before there was ever an earth, the one who is self-existent, sent you. He's the one that said, let my people go. That's who I am, right?
Yes.
So you know what? When we think about God's words as a place to abiding place, to live in and to dwell in, it really is an incomprehensibly massive, eternal world to live in, are God's words, because they come from His person. It's not just words like you and I speak them. They are representations of who He is, which is why His word has power, because it represents His being. Are you following? I mean, this is the same guy who, when He speaks, worlds are created. Right? When He speaks, the dead rise from the dead. Amen? So, I mean, so God's words are a representation or a carrier of the very person of who He is. And so is His name. So when I talk about being called by His name, or when God, Jesus has given us the authority to utilize and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unprecedented power is resident in that name of Jesus, in the name of God, and it's the name that I have been called by. It's not something that I call from heaven. It's something that I call and evoke from out of who I am, because I'm one with Him. Amen. Are you following?
Amen.
This isn't something that's foreign to me and outside of me. It's within me. Amen. It is the same picture that we get with a son who has been born. Yes, he's been brought into a name that existed before him and that outstrips his experience. He doesn't know all the things that have gone into his name. He doesn't really fully know his father. He doesn't know his father or father's father's father, you know, and all the things that went into making that name. Amen. And yet he is still just as much a carrier of it as the Father who gave and extended that name as a banner over him. Amen.
Amen.
I, as a child of God, carry the name of Jesus Christ. I carry that name because I've been brought into this family, and I have every right to that name because I'm in this family. Now, I don't understand it any more than the infant in the crib, or the toddler learning how to walk understands the greatness of the name of the Father that he was born into. And I acknowledge it's important that we recognize that that name existed long before we were ever here. We are stepping into something, a story that's greater than us. Amen? And it's a story that doesn't really depend on me. Amen?
Yes.
It's just something that I've been invited into. But it is a great, great, great name. Amen? And I've been invited into this. It's all part of knowing Him. Last week we ended with the statement that as a child of God, we are intended to press on beyond the veil into God's presence and live our whole lives there. I got that as a partial quote from Tozer. Some of you may remember that. But we concluded that while the Spirit will never be satisfied with anything less than this, our souls are cheap dates. Our souls are about perceived satisfaction. And so any old spiritual junk food will do.
No.
No, I said that's the way our souls are. Now, our souls are being renewed, but the truth of the matter is until the day that we actually see Him and are one with Him on that level, our souls are going to have to some degree or another, that's the status of our soul. That's part of becoming a doer is allowing our hearts to be renewed by, again, the words of God, right? So that we don't think the way we used to think. We don't respond emotionally or with our will to the things that we used to respond to. We are connected to Him. But our spirits totally agree with this. Our spirits are all about that phrase right there, that as children of God, we are intended to press beyond the veil into God's presence and live our whole lives there. Our spirits are all about that. But our souls are often more timid, and they're more easily satisfied with lesser lovers. And that's something, that's one of the things that we're talking about changing. So James tells us that the key to all of this is desire. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desires conceive, he gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So we're familiar with that passage. Desire, remember I told you, is to drawing near what remembering is to enticement. We spent a lot of time with that last week. I don't want to spend time with it again. I'm just mentioning it in our going that this is the reason why Jesus, when Jesus came and started speaking to the crowds, He did not try to reorient their mind away from desire being the basis for their behavior. He understood that God created them that way. You think that that's a bad thing, that we run after our desires. No, 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 no. That was what we were created to do. The problem is our desires are bad.
That's right.
But God designed us to run after our desires. Otherwise, the statements that Jesus made would have been entirely different. He would have said, you know where your treasure is, where your heart is. And that's wrong. You shouldn't be that way. You should just let your heart be where it needs to be, regardless of whether you're treasured or not. Jesus never said that. Did He? I said, did he? He never one time tried to pull you away from desire. He acknowledged it. He said, you know, your heart is where your treasure is, because God made you that way. Your heart will follow desire. That's the reason why Jesus began to talk to us about reorienting our desires away from the flesh and towards the Father. He said, you know, don't store up for yourself treasures. Remember, we just said the treasure of your heart, your treasure is where your heart is. Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break through and steal. Right? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God, what is Jesus there doing? Is He demonizing desire? No, He's reorienting it. He wants you to have desire. Desire, you were designed to live from desire. Yes.
It's one of the first lessons I ever learned from it.
What's that?
Psalm 37.
Help me out. I met you a long time ago.
Yes. Long time ago. Just dealing with an issue of a desire and the Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. So many times we've taken that to, you know, what we wish for, He's going to give us. But in this case, it was like saying, if you will put your delight in the Lord, He will change your desires to what they need
exactly.
to be.
Amen.
That's right. Absolutely.
Bring them to pass.
Absolutely. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there real quickly because it's a good one to look at. I'm glad you brought that up. Go ahead and turn there to Psalm 37. Start verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. This is a lot of the problem in the body of Christ. One of the reasons why the body of Christ is constantly looking to the world for their cue. What do I feel good about? What do I feel bad about? How do I do this? How do I do that? I mean, as soon as the world starts saying, you know what, you need to be, we just need to love everybody, which means what we mean by love is you just need to accept everybody in their behavior and just say, you know, that though that's different than me, it's also okay. You know what I'm saying? And so the world begins to set this pace, and so the church is like, well, you know, I don't want to talk against that because, you know, I don't want to make it look like I'm against this person or I'm against this or that, the other thing. And we allow ourselves to be reoriented. Now, I know that largely here in this church, we haven't allowed that to happen in obvious areas, but probably it's happened more in more areas of your heart than you're even aware of, my own as well. Because without realizing, I'm telling you, your heart can be tempted away from the solidity that is in Christ.
Right.
It doesn't take much, though, especially the more time you give the world at your soul, the more they're going to be at the reins of your heart, period. The more time you give them, the more they're going to be ruling. And they're going to do it through subtle ways. Terry and I were just talking about just the other day, how the body of Christ, I shouldn't be astounded anymore. But in a way, I'm glad I am because I don't want to get to the point where I expect it. But I cannot believe how many Christians are going out and watching this stupid Beauty and the Beast and talking about how awesome of a movie it is when even by Walt Disney's own admission, it's their first introduction of homosexuality into a child story.
Yeah,
and they're publicizing. They told you that. And Christians are saying, you need to go see this. You need to go see this. You need to. I have seen more Christians publicize the need to see this film than non-believers.
And they need to stop it. Yes.
Yeah, stop it. You know, do you see what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean? Now, I'm getting some funny looks. If you did that, I didn't see it from anybody in here. So just don't think I'm taking from anybody's post in here, because I didn't see that from anybody in here.
No, but you didn't. We didn't go see it, but someone...
You know, did. Yeah, let's
exactly
leave it there.
Exactly what
yeah.
you said.
And I'm just like, you know what? And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to smack other Christians. I'm just saying, you know, what is wrong with you that it's more important to be entertained by a flashy film than it is to take a stand for what is right? I am not going to watch that film. I won't even watch it when it becomes free and I can see it on Netflix. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to let it in my head. I'm not going to let it, because I can tell you this much, if I allowed myself to watch it, and Disney is good at making great films. They always have been. They're very, very talented at this. And before you know it, without even recognizing it, you would find someone bringing up something about that film, and you'd say, yeah, it's just like, I remember that one scene, now they know you watched it.
Mm-hmm.
What do they see? Support.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Stop it! This needs, the more we give our attention to the things of the world and put our stamp of approval on their things, the more we allow our hearts to be detracted from the Word of God and pulled away into other areas. Now, I'm not saying that you have to, God never called us to be monks and nuns and separate ourselves entirely from the world, but I got news for you. You can get all the world you need without having to go pay for their entertainment.
That's true.
You know what I'm saying?
Become like the frog in the boiling water.
That's exactly right.
That's right.
You really do.
That's
you don't
right.
recognize how bad it's getting until it's too late. Absolutely. I mean, you're going to get all the garbage you need. You know, you don't need to. I don't have to go down to the docks and hang out with the sailors to hear bad language. If I'm just walking down the road, I'll hear all I need to hear. I don't need to turn it on in my living room. I don't have to go to a strip club to see half-naked people. I'm going to run into enough of that garbage just walking down the street, right? I don't have to be... So I'm not talking about being separatist, I am talking about being separatist in our hearts, but I'm not talking about separating from society, but I am saying don't be so naive as to go to their places of entertainment and ask the world, entertain me. Because, you know, one of the things about entertainment, and in particular one of the things about music, is it's just like alcohol, it gets below the threshold of your resistance. You're wide open.
Yes, yeah.
When you go to be entertained, you do this with your heart.
Yeah.
You let down your guard.
Yeah.
You're there to relax and allow yourself to be entertained. What are you doing? You're doing what you ought to be doing 24 hours a day with God and rarely do. But you're doing it with the world and inviting them, please come fill my heart. Are you following me? This is a dangerous, 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 dangerous thing. Do not be fretful because of evildoers, neither be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. See, you know, you and I are way too short-sighted. Way too short-sighted. Just because you may not see this in this lifetime, you know, this isn't the end. You know, when your body is finally laid in the casket is the beginning. You follow what I'm saying? You know, you may not see them wither as the green herb here on this earth, but there's going to be a day when you're going to be on the witness stand testifying against them before they're cast eternally into hell. And you will see on that day that they wither as the green herb. So you know what? Don't be short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. Just because you don't see what you'd like to see on this end of the grave doesn't mean it's not true. Trust in the, no, one of the next words out of his mouth is, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land that he's planted you in. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness there. You remember how God, you know, called the prophet to go to this area right here, and there the ravens will feed you, right? And if he'd gone someplace else, the ravens would have been here, and the prophet would have been someplace else hungry, right? But, you know, if you go and you dwell in the place that God has called you, he will feed you. You can feed on his faithfulness there. Delight yourself. The word delight means be pliable in the hands of the Lord. Don't resist him. Be luxurious. Be feminine is another word for that. That is not, of course, a homosexual thing. What it means is essentially just be in the relationship between God and man. You be the female. Be the one that is not overasserting. Be the one that is giving and yielding and so on. Amen? And one of the words, of course, is also luxurious, but particularly it just means to be pliable in his hands. Be pliable. So trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why did he say be pliable before he says he will give you? Because that's what he means by give you. I will mold your heart to desire what it needs to desire. Be pliable in my hands, and I will generate the right desires in your heart. Amen? Yeah. Then, what does he tell you? Once he has molded the right desires in your heart, what does he tell you to do? Commit your way to the Lord. Now that I know where to go, now that I have a desire and a direction to head, Father God, I commit that way unto your hands, and you will bring it to pass.
Amen.
You see how God's in control of all of this?
Yeah.
And doesn't that fit what we've learned in the scriptures last several years? That, you know, that this is all, the enemy's always tempting you towards rigidity and towards control. And God is always influencing you towards a relinquishing of control and towards being soft in his hands. Amen? Allowing him to mold you. So he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness there. Delight yourself, be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and he will give you the desires that should be in your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's something we can absolutely set our expectations on. So now, desire, as I was telling you a moment ago, desire draws your way or can draw you to. Entice creates action. What you have given your or lent your mind to will eventually become an action. One that produces life or one that produces separation. Period. It's going to do one or the other. So where the issue is not desire. Desire is not the evil. What I desire might be, right? But the desire itself is not bad. This is a journey of desire, and God expects us to have desire. I tell you, I did this years ago. I began to train my heart that I'm just not going to feel anything. Because, you know, how many people realize that in feeling is vulnerability?
Yes.
Yes? Yeah, yes. Absolutely. You know, and if I allow myself to continue to be vulnerable, I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. And so I saw the best way of dealing with this was to essentially callous myself and distance myself. And if I can do that, well, then I can just walk the straight road, do everything I need to do. And I began to get such a utilitarian experience and expression towards God of, God, I don't, I mean, I even literally would tell God, I don't want your blessings. I don't want you to give me cookies for good behavior. I just want to do what I need to do, get it done, and get out of here.
Which is not, it's not
in any way
where Jesus lived.
No, it's not. And it, and it was very focused on, it was focused on Mark's behavior and Mark just getting it done. And it's very utilitarian. There's no relationship there. And it cuts God off from one of the things he loves to do, and that is bless his children. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I literally would pray that way. God, I'm not looking for your, I don't want your cookies. I don't want your blessings. Just tell me what to do. Empower me to do it. Let me get it done and get out of here. That's, I, you know, very, do it. You know what I mean? And you know, don't get me wrong. There's a small little percentage of that, that of stick-to-itiveness and determination and desire to please him without being rewarded for it that's good. But the heart that I had in doing that wasn't very pure. It wasn't pliable. That's for darn sure. You're right. Absolutely. So, you know, we want to be pliable in his hands, and we want to continue to do what we need to do and do it with a passion towards righteousness with God. But if we cut ourselves off from desire, if we cut ourselves off from experiences of enrapture and passion, then we're not able to really live for him. Remember, what we are about to go into next week is called the week of his
passion,
right? The week of his passion. Jesus poured everything that he was into honoring the Lord because he was passionate about him. Remember when he drove the money changers out of the market on that day, on the week of his passion? It says that when he went there, zeal for his house, God's house, consumed him. Right?
Yes.
Jesus was passionate about his Father. Wasn't he?
Yes.
And he calls you to the same thing. God's not trying to shut down desire. He's trying, if anything, he wants to stir it up, but he wants to orient it where it's healthy and where it's right. Amen? Yes. Now, I told you also last week that James may have been drawing from Deuteronomy chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're about halfway done now, so go ahead and keep with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5. I'm convinced in many respects that James was probably drawing from this passage when he said what he said in James chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5, going through verse 14. This is Moses. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy was written at the very end of their travels. Just before God was going to take Moses up on top of the hill and take him to be with himself, and God buried him with his own hand, right? Because Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. And so while they were camped there outside of the promised land, God asked Moses, had Moses recap all the lessons from the Exodus all the way up to that day. And that's essentially what Deuteronomy is a synopsis of all that had gone on. And in verse 5 it says, surely, this is Moses speaking, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now stop there for a second. Act accordingly. That's in other words, be a doer. Right? Be a doer. I said, let's read that into it. Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me to give you, so that you be a doer, right? In the land that you're going in to possess. Now, what is that land for you and I? Well, the land for the child of God is intimacy with God, union with him, and Christ in us. That is the land that we possess. The promised land is union with God. You go ahead, keep your finger here. I know I'm gonna have, you got several fingers, so you won't lose them, hopefully. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back to Deuteronomy. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You can see this very clearly in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith, right? This is the list of men and women, great, great men and women who went before us, who with all of their hearts trusted in the Lord. And it's written down as a testimony. Amen. By the way, I'll just throw this out here. I've done it before, but just so it clicks in your head. Remember in the next chapter, in chapter 12, it says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The word witnesses is a terrible word in the English. It says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of testimony. It doesn't mean people that are, we don't have a bunch of people in heaven peering through the clouds being peeping Toms on your life.
Right.
It's not talking about this. It says that you're surrounded by people who had a great testimony. What was chapter 11? It was all about those who obtained a good testimony through faith.
Yeah.
And seeing that we're surrounded by such great testimonies in the past, order your life like theirs. Are you following?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You see how we twist scriptures and we turn it into weird, stupid stuff.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, seeing that you're surrounded by people that are watching you, you better start doing what's right because you know they're watching. Well, this is already the bad motivation. I don't do what I'm doing because I don't want Moses to think bad of me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or, you know, or Rebecca's up there thinking, God, that Mark will never get it straight. Or my dad who's gone on with the Lord. I don't want to do something wrong because I want my dad seeing that. And I'm not surrounded by peeping Toms. You know what I'm saying? What I've got here is a testimony, a group of people who've gone before me who've borne testimony of what it is to live a life of trust towards God.
Yes.
Made me think of that parable where with the servants where the master's gone.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, if the master's always watching, and that really doesn't make sense.
That's right.
He's like, blessed is the servant who's caught, you know, found doing his job.
Yes.
When the master returns.
Returns, that's right. Absolutely.
Not
absolutely.
Like, not like he's hiding behind a bush waiting.
That's right. Watching everything secretly. That's right. He's going to jump up and get you. So go ahead and look at Hebrews 11, starting in, I think I wrote it down, what's 8, verse 8. This is talking about Abram. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, or Abram actually at the time, but called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive it as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of the promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed. This wasn't just an Abraham thing. This required Sarah as well, amen? And she was a woman of faith. Amen.
Yeah.
The scripture, the New Testament authors point back to Sarah repetitively as an example of faith. Not only for all Christians, men and women, but and sometimes particularly for women, how they should live their lives, right?
Mm-hmm.
So she's given as an example of trust toward God. Now, I know you and I know that the first time she heard it, she laughed in her tent, but you know what? She didn't laugh for the next year.
Right.
It was just a first response.
Right.
How many of you have had a bad first response?
Oh,
yes.
You know what I mean? God speaks and your first response isn't the best one, right? But, and you know, it was written down for us and we know what she did. But you know what? She didn't stay there. We have a testimony here that she believed God. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus, for Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. What did she do? She judged him faithful. God, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I love Sarah. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which are on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things. So now hold on. What was happening? As Abram is walking through the promised land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, he had not inherited the land. He was walking in there as a stranger, a foreigner. Now his progenitors, his offspring, were going to eventually call that their land, right? But at that point, he was the stranger, right? These were the Canaanites that came from Ham that we talked about on Wednesday, and he was walking around in what was still their land, but wasn't going to be their land forever, amen? God was going to turn it over into the hands of his children, amen? But at this point, he was a stranger, and as he's walking through the land, he's considering and he's thinking. I know he doesn't say a lot, but Abram was a thinker. And, you know, you don't see a lot coming out of his mouth or God's, really. You have large gaps of time of silence there. Sometimes as much as 25 years or more where God's not saying anything that's recorded. And Abram's not saying anything to God that we know of. I'm sure he is, but it's not been recorded. But, you know, little blurbs here and there. But what became apparent is that Abram, as he's wandering through this land, is beginning to think and realize, you know what? I wonder whether it's really this land thing that's really what God's aiming at. I'm wondering whether or not there's something greater. What stirred his heart to think beyond the natural, think beyond the flesh? Are you seeing the connection with what we're talking about here? Because what we do is we're drawn to the flesh. We're drawn to the mundane. What did Jesus say? Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. Abram was doing that. He was beginning to think maybe it isn't in this area where moth and dust destroy and thieves break through and steal. Maybe it's something greater.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so what we see here in this verse, he says, let's just start back at 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's not something someone says whose entire hope is in this life.
Right.
That's
true. That's
right.
Amen? Are you with me?
Yeah.
That's not what someone says whose entire hope is in this life. He's like, I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here. And he wasn't just saying that because naturally speaking, he really was a foreigner there. He was just saying, he didn't say in this land, he said in this earth. I'm a foreigner here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm going somewhere and it's greater than what I can see with my natural eyes. Amen? This requires vision. Amen?
Yes.
So he says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. And truly, if Abraham had called to mind that country from which he had left, which was Ur of the Chaldees, right? He would have been given an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Therefore, for this reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. The word city there is being used metaphorically. It means a dwelling place. Well, what is the dwelling place?
God
tells us in Revelation, it's himself.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
So, yes. Abraham is being made ready to inhabit God and dwell with him forever. Amen? Yes. Uh-huh.
I was just going back and checking on some of the meanings of the fact there where it said that they seek a country. And the seek was like they clamored for, and another thing for country was a fixed abode, and that's
a fixed abode.
Christ,
absolutely, he is my home. Amen. Very good. I'm glad you brought that up. A fixed abode. Amen. A fixed abode where we dwell. Amen. It's where I take up my residence. God is my mailing address. Amen. That's where I dwell. I dwell in him, and he dwells in me. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Amen. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
At that point, he knows that I love him and he will manifest himself to me. Amen?
Yes.
But what does that require? It requires the bending of the ear, the stooping over, the listening, the anxious listening. I don't mean anxious as an anxiety, but the eager to hear, ear that ought to be the part of every child of God. So we're back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to start back in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you would be a doer in the land that you were going to possess. So how does this apply to me as I keep on reading? That I might be a doer as I go in to possess my abode of living with God and Christ expressing himself in his nature in me. Amen? That's my promised land. So he says, to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe. That's the same word that we use for hear and listen. Observe. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear about these statutes and say, surely this is a great and wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near?
Yeah.
Near. What are we told to do? Draw
near.
Near. What kind of a nation is it that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I've set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. What does it mean, keep yourself? In other words, keep yourself near.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourself near, lest you forget. Are you seeing keywords popping up with what we've been talking about? Yes or no?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so you see why I'm thinking. He may have gotten his whole dissertation in chapter 4 from this chapter right here. I mean, it's pretty much laid out almost exactly the same. And then that's the way the New Testament writers were. They were always going back to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So because it had every application to the New. lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. In other words, pay attention to them in your own life and be a teacher of others. Because there's nothing that will cause internal growth more than sharing your faith.
Amen.
As you teach, you learn.
Yes.
God gives revelation to you in the teaching.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And as you share your faith, it becomes greater and richer and broader inside of you as well.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
It's part of the process. He says, especially, and let's just go ahead and start verse 9 again. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself near to God, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And also teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb. Well, why? Why especially that day? Because that was the day that God drew near them.
Yes.
That's why.
Yeah.
Especially the things that you experienced. It's a great thing for you to tell, because you need to understand these things right here in Deuteronomy. Moses is telling to the generation that wasn't really part of it. Most of the people that were there present did not take place in the Exodus. Some of them did. But most of them died in the wilderness.
Yeah.
This is the second generation.
Yeah.
A great majority of them were not part of the Exodus. So if they tell their children and their grandchildren about the Exodus, they're telling them about the experience of their parents.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, what I want you to do is talk about your experience too.
Experience.
Are you following?
Yeah.
Now, granted, some of these people here also had not experienced being at the mountain either. Some of them had. But it's important that you recognize what God's saying here is, it's important that you share with them the word, the gospel, the solidity of the doctrine of the faith. But go a step beyond that. When you're talking to your children, your grandchildren, talk to them relationally. Tell them about what you have experienced.
Amen.
Amen. You can, if all you do is communicate the dogma of your faith, you will not produce faith in the ears of your children, the ears of your children and your grandchildren. What you're going to do is produce religion in their ears.
Mm-hmm.
And it won't be too many generations before they'll depart from it, because they see no life in it.
Right.
But you know what? What speaks life to people is what they've experienced of God.
That's right.
Amen.
Exactly.
That is something that cannot be replaced. And it can't be artificially generated. Either it happened or it didn't. He says, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. Isn't that what started all of this?
Yes.
He says, be doers of what? Of what you've heard. Right? He says, and I'm going to let them hear my voice. Let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Then you came near. You came near. And stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Well, that sounds a lot what happens in my life. I don't see a form, but I do hear the words.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. To do, to be a doer of, right?
Yeah.
The Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. Then it was on stone, outside, external to the children of Israel, and was a command over them to be acceptable. Now it's written in my heart, and it's not a command to be acceptable. I perform it out of my being accepted in him already. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's not something I perform to get accepted. I perform it because I'm accepted. Amen?
Yeah.
It's not external to the believer. It's internal. He's written it upon our hearts.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
This is the covenant I'll make with them in these days. I will take my words and I will write them on the tablet of their heart, and they shall be my people and I will be their God.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Jesus. No longer external.
Yeah.
There's no need for separation. We press through the veil and live our whole life there.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
In the presence of the Lord. So, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me that at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them. There again, observe. Remember, one of the words we've been talking about means to observe. in the land that you cross over to possess. So I observe these things as I cross over into intimacy and to Christ in me, right? I have to observe them, observe them, observe them, keep my attention where it belongs. Jesus said it in another way. I don't remember where it was written, but I'll just say it. And he was actually Jesus, again, like the apostles, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. He was actually quoting from Isaiah 29. He said, "These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God's not looking for external obedience. He's looking for a heart. He wants devotion. Remember that word we read weeks and weeks and weeks ago? True and undefiled religion before God. What's the word religion mean? Devotion. True and unbridled or uncorrupted devotion before God the Father is this. And it gave you two things that you needed to do. Right? And not do to be devoted, but because you're devoted, you find yourself doing. You see the difference, right? This is not a to-do list. This is a, wow, I have done list. Right? Amen? Yeah. Something I find myself doing because my heart's not far from him. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We have worked very hard in this church to rid ourselves of the doctrines of men. Yeah. Of twists of scripture, misuse of scripture, taking things out of context and rubbing them on problems. And I know that I probably have got mountains of it left that I don't even realize because God hasn't shown it to me yet. So I'm not accountable for that, right? But he's going to continue to reveal things. I was just going through some of the things last night. I don't know why, but I just felt compelled to read through some of the things that have been posted on Facebook on my feed, or what do you call that thing? I ran across a couple of years ago while the heat was still going on with the election, about how it was so amazing to me how many Christians kept on going on to Second Chronicles. I'm like, holy smokes, have you even read that? I mean, if you had read it, you would know it has nothing to do with this election. Why do you keep on talking about this? And, you know, so I made a post about it, and it was amazing how I got several people replied back, and they're like, oh my gosh, I never read those chapters. I didn't know that that's what it was talking about. I thought it had to do with putting a political leader in there that would honor God. And it was actually talking about that you had to start off with a political leader that already honored God.
Right.
You can't have 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7, whatever it is, to get a godly leader, because 2 Chronicles requires that you started with one. And it wasn't to get a godly leader. It was to keep from plagues and pestilence and disease and war in the land that God gave them. It had nothing to do with political leadership at all. And in fact, none of it was intended to be a prayer. It was intended to be a life lived. We repent. We live a life of repentance.
Right.
And Christians in our day have turned it into a casual prayer that we pray in order to get results in the political arena. It had nothing to do with a heart change.
Right.
No. I mean, it's such a plagiarism. It's such a distortion of what the scripture said. And it's twisting things to our own advantage, and it really didn't work to our advantage at all, because God doesn't even hear that prayer, because he's not the one that instigated it. Yes.
I think we've allowed ourselves to be deceived at times like that, and the enemy just uses it so that we think we can manipulate God to do what we want.
You're right. You're right. And all of us. I have fallen prey to that. I'm sure on some level I'm still doing it. I don't even know it. You know what I mean? And God is in his goodness continuing to show us. But I just bring it up because he tells us, you know, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. We don't want to do that. If we claim we worship him, we want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Not what I want the scriptures to say, but what they actually say. Amen? Outward religious people, meaning those who practice piety of the body without the heart, are all show. And the first one they deceive into thinking that they are truly devoted is themselves. I'll say that again. Outwardly religious people, meaning those who practice piety of the body without the heart, are all show. And the first one they deceive into thinking they are truly devoted is themselves. They're not thinking that they're lying, but they are lying to themselves. How many times does the word deceive show up in James? He tells us, don't be deceived in regard to where we think good and perfect gifts are coming from. He says, you are deceived if you are not a doer. He says, you are deceived if you can't even control what out comes out your mouth. Right?
Yes.
The word deception shows up a lot in this book, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, a whole lot of times. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. 7. Hebrews 7. Just looking at verse 9. In fact, you don't necessarily have to turn there. You can just write down the reference because I'm going to read it quickly. Hebrews 7, verse 19 tells us that through Christ as our high priest, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So now we're introducing another concept. Hope.
Hallelujah.
Hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Here the writer introduces hope as a means of drawing near. Now, what is hope? It's a favorable expectation. In other words, it's something you're looking forward to. In other words, it is a desire that you expect. Right?
Yeah.
Hope is a desire. See, we haven't left what we're talking about. We're building on what we're talking about. Hope is a desire that you've gotten to, that a desire that is laid hold on by faith. Faith is the substance of things what?
Hoped
for. The evidence of something you don't see yet.
Right?
So if I want to be a doer, I don't have to be a doer to become one. Isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
It's good I don't have to already be there, right?
Yeah.
It's the evidence of something I don't see yet,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So he says, faith is, now faith is the substance, is the underpinning, it's the rock solid salvation on which you build the house of your hope.
Amen?
Amen. It's the evidence of something you don't see yet. It's a blueprint, if you will. Amen?
Yes.
What is hope? It's a favorable expectation. Faith is part of this process. And this really shouldn't be a surprise to us because this whole thing began with God speaking to us, right?
Yeah.
Be a doer of what you have
heard.
And hearing is what produces this trust we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, as God speaks, it should develop hope inside the heart. But see, this is one of the disconnects. This is worth showing up for right here.
Yeah.
Your mind, if you are not careful, will be so keyed in with your past failure that when you hear God speak words of hope, you'll hear words of condemnation and failure. Because you'll see yourself failing, not succeeding.
Yeah.
You will hear, I want you to do, rather than I'm coming in you to enable.
Yeah,
that's right.
Oh, you see what I'm saying?
That's right.
God doesn't give a command that he doesn't enable you to accomplish. That would not be kind.
We couldn't do it anyway.
You know, little dogs that they put in these little puppy shows, which I never watch because I'm just really not into all that stuff. But I do think dogs are sweet and they're cute. But I'm just not into that anymore. I think horses are majestic, but I don't want to watch a whole hour of them jumping things.
Right.
It's just not my thing. But, you know, you don't put one of those dogs or one of those horses in an arena to start jumping in front of people to be judged on how well they're doing what they're doing until you worked with them to produce that behavior time after time. And you start with something that's like this high, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes for horses, they're just spooked by a 4x4 on the ground.
Yeah.
And they got to walk over it. And they don't think, you stupid horse, what's wrong with you? Why can't you jump over a fence 10 foot tall? They're not there yet. And the owner knows that. And they're not disappointed by the trepidation and the uneasiness of wanting to step over because they understand, the owner understands that they're a good owner, and most people that are doing this know this, realize that stepping over that log might seem like nothing to you and I, but to them, it's an issue of trust with their owner.
Yes.
Are you going to lead me someplace that's not safe?
Right.
Are you following?
Yes.
And so they've got to, and over a period of time, their behavior is modified based on what they have learned to be able to trust in the one leading them. Following?
Yeah.
So this is no different with you and I. And God takes us around the course. He says, I just want you to step over that little one. Oh, God, there's no way I could make that. I can't make that. And, you know, to God, he's looking at a toothpick on the ground. But to us, it's a mountain.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, no, I'm telling you, I know you can do this. You can do this. Yeah, I got the ring. Come on. Don't be afraid. Right? And he's like, good boy. And he starts shoving the sugar cubes or whatever the heck they give to the horses. You know? And he rewards. He says, oh, good. I'm so proud of you. Let's do that again. And we'll do that. So we may do that for a few days before we go to 2 toothpicks. And then we'll go to 3. And before you know it, I'm jumping over 5-foot fences. You know what I'm saying? God's slowly working with him. I did not go out to the arena and say, now, start jumping! See, but if you don't have the right ears, that's what you're going to hear.
All right.
God did not say that. This is a journey with you, not a command at you.
Right.
Yes.
I have to relate that, if you don't mind.
Please.
To the therapy that I had and the breakthrough I had a couple of weeks ago. I was on a bicycle or a machine, and he told me I had to go all the way around, and I couldn't. I just couldn't. I mean, I was almost in tears. I can't. He says, you can. And I did. And it was, his words were what you
encouraged you.
Yes, he did.
And this guy has done this before. This is your first rodeo. It's not his.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, even if God, you know, even if God had never been one of us, which he was,
yes.
But even if he hadn't, he knows us well enough to be our instructor.
Amen.
He knows how you're made. And he knows what you can do and he knows what you can't do, right?
Free
but you know what? God desired to, because, you know, the truth of the matter is, as far as raw salvation, that could have been purchased if Jesus had been killed as a child. It was his blood that saved us.
That's right. It was.
Are you following?
Yeah.
He could have been murdered at 2 years of age. Just not fleeing to Egypt, and salvation would have been made available. But the problem is, all of salvation would not have been made available, because this was not just about redeeming you from death. It was about reconciling you back to God.
Yeah.
This is not just about no longer having sin as a barrier, but how to walk once I get on the other side of the barrier.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus became like us in all things, that he might be a faithful high priest. Amen.
Yeah.
He went through it all. Amen. And so he, as our trainer, can walk around that gym that we know for sure we can't walk around. And he leads us. He's like, you know, you can do this. I know you can do this. I know you can do this. Amen. And he encourages you and causes you to walk around. And before you know it, you're jumping fences and you look back and you wonder, how did I get here? How did I get here? It's all because he's good.
Amen.
It's all because he's good. Hebrews 10. We're winding down. Turn to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. So faith is a very important part of this. Hope and faith is a big part of this. Being a doer is something you're going to have to desire. The reason why, if it's not a desire for you, is because of the fact that to you it's still a command. It's still something that's unobtainable. It's still something that's afar off. But once you realize and become convinced that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And I know that we all know that. And I know that to some degree or another, and in areas of our life, we are convinced of it. But I promise you, unless you have been raptured like an Enoch and an Elijah, there's more of you that doesn't believe that than does. And God's working that in you. He's doing his work. Amen. He's saving the soul. Amen. Because my spirit's already saved. I already belong to Papa. He's already my home. My soul's just a little slow on the uptake. Right? But my soul's going to get it. My soul's going to get it. And once he has my soul, I'm already a doer.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about my behavior. Once he owns my heart, he'll have my behavior. Amen. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Knowing that, you know, it reminds me in a way, and again, it's a movie I didn't really care for, but it reminds me of, now I don't even remember the name of the movie, but the guy that did The Running, what was that? It's like a forever long movie. It was an old movie. No. It was not even in you and I's era.
Chariots
of Fire. That's what it was. The guy who ran, and you know, the one phrase had something to do with the fact that what inspired him to run was when he ran, he could sense the pleasure, the smile of God.
Yeah.
You know, that's what compelled him, was the pleasure of God.
Yeah.
You know, this is exactly what it is for you and I. As we run, as we become doers, we're not doing in order to get God to accept us. We do because we love him, and we know that as we're doing, it brings pleasure to him. It's a relationship. It's just like, you know, the guy that is not truly in love with his wife turns Valentine's Day into a chore. But, you know, the guy that loves his wife does what he does because he wants to. You know what I'm saying? He's looking for an opportunity. And it's not just on Valentine's Day, but on other days.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? There's a desire to, you know, the things that make your husband or your wife happy, that bring a smile to their face. And if you really love them, it delights you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You like doing that. Not because you're getting something back, but you love the look of pleasure. You love the look of satisfaction. A lot of times for a guy with a woman, it's that look of, you know me.
That's right.
Seriously.
Yes, that's
because that's what ministers to them, right? You know, and don't think that that is lost on God, because that's one of the things that God put inside of humanity. Humanity needs to know, do you know me? Do you want to know me? Right? And God says, yes, I want to know you. I adore you, right?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 10, yes.
It's also the feminine part of God. He says, to
yes.
know my ways.
Yeah, do you know my ways?
Yes.
Exactly, because he wants us to want to know him,
yes.
absolutely. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, we're going to read in verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having what?
Boldness
to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. Now, what did I say to you earlier? That what was that quote I gave you? I don't even remember off the top of my head the exact wording, but
no,
the child of God. What's that?
Don't be easily moved away from your hope.
Well, yeah, that one too, but I'm thinking about this one here. As the child of God, we are intended to press beyond the veil. Into the presence and live our whole lives there. What does this say? He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. With a heart, with true hearts, in full assurance of trust. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I'm telling you, you will not go into that presence if you bring an evil conscience with you.
Yes,
you won't go.
Yes.
You won't.
It'll keep you from there, which also, by the way, will keep you from being a doer.
That's
yeah.
right.
It's a vicious cycle.
Yeah.
And so the enemy is going to talk to you much about your failure.
Yeah.
But God's going to talk to you a bunch about Jesus' victory.
That's
right.
Amen.
Amen. Which conversation are you going to lend your ear to? He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Listen to what he calls a true heart. A true heart is one that believes that they can draw near. If you don't believe you can draw near, your heart's not being true to yourself. If you're born again, what's true about you? Nearness. That's what's true about me. What's true about me is that separation is a lie.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm talking about in who I am with God. I do understand. We've talked a lot about separation in regard to sin. That has to do with my ability to co-partner with him. Bless you.
Bless you.
That has to do with my ability to co-partner with him in works of the kingdom. I can't co-partner with God if I'm an ox stuck on another plow.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's the only separation the child of God knows. And that is my inability to be able to walk in fellowship or co-partnership with him in the work of the kingdom if I allow myself to continue to be yoked to sin.
That's
right.
Right?
But am I still in relationship with him? Absolutely. There is no distance. Absolutely. I am one with the beloved. I've been made one spirit with him. Amen? So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, not partial, complete assurance of faith. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, get rid of the evil conscience. It has no business with you anymore. And don't care what you did yesterday. If it's under the blood and you've got new mercies today, I forget the things that are behind me and I press forward to the things that are before me. So my body has been washed with pure water and my conscience has been pured. Amen?
Amen.
I don't go into his presence with that garbage, because Jesus Christ paid to have that removed from me. Let us hold fast the confession of our what?
Faith.
Our hope. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he is faithful who is promised.
Amen.
See, notice that my confidence in my hope is not in my performance, but in the one who promised.
Amen.
My confidence is in him. It's not in me. You realize that the horse that's jumping's confidence is not in their ability, it's in their master. They're confident that what their master has said they can do, they can do.
That's right.
They're not confident in their own strength. And this is the same thing for you and I. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, being doers from a loving heart. Wasn't what Jesus was lamenting? They do all the stuff, but their heart's not in me. But he says, I want you to consider this. I want you to consider one another in order to stir and provoke a heart that's near God in love and being a doer, producing good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, a manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day of his coming approaching. So if forgetting causes us to draw away, what causes us to forget? If forgetting is the thing that causes us to draw away, what is it that causes us to forget? That is the veil. It's the flesh. It's visions of self. It's self-focus. It's self-thought.
It's fear, isn't it, that's comes from our flesh?
Ultimately, we have fear. Remember the example we had here of the two things that are pulling against the soul. The lust of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Temptation working with the flesh from the outside, and grace working with the spirit from the inside. Amen? But
I like that.
God is telling us that he influences us, and his influence is internal. But the enemy's temptation is external. And this has to do with the whole self. This is dealing with the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. But in this one area over here in the flesh, you've got two things. You've got something that is both internal and external with your body. With your body, you've got desires that are already in you, right? But the devil from the outside is influencing and trying to stir up those desires in the flesh in order to provoke you to have your allegiance towards your flesh. Direct the devotion of your attention towards that. So you got something on this column is actually, I know I said that the temptation is external, but what he's working with is internal.
That's right.
So when it comes to our flesh, we got something working from the inside and the outside, right?
Yes, thank you.
So this is that's the way that works. But while the devil is external to our bodies, our fleshly desires are internal to our bodies. So we have desires from within, Satan tempting and attempting to stir our attention and our allegiance towards those desires. Now, this is the last thing we're going to bring up before we close, because we're already just a little bit over. I'm trying to keep it within an hour as much as possible. Let me do this. Okay, the flesh. Remember, it says that he eradicated the veil, that is to say his flesh, right? The thing that was separating us from the presence of God. Remember when we talked about last week that Moses, in order to draw near to God, he had to draw away from the stiff necks, right? So he went far outside the camp and he pitched the tent there, and it was called the tabernacle of what?
Meeting.
Meeting with God. It was a place where he met with God. And this is, keep on moving, it is, isn't it? Sorry about that. Yeah, that's not that. So Moses would go out there to meet with God in the mouth of the tabernacle. Now, Moses never pressed onto the other side of the veil. He was not a high priest. He didn't belong on the other side of the veil, all right?
Yes.
Now, he met with God. He, in one respect, he didn't have to press on the other side because God met him in the tabernacle of meeting, didn't he?
Yes.
And he spoke to him face to face as a man would speak with his friend, right?
Yes.
But so his relationship was a different kind of relationship with God. But the presence of God would be behind that inner veil, right? That's where God dwelt. The presence and the name of God rests there with God's people, amen? And it stayed right there in the mercy seat. Aren't you glad that's the seat God likes to sit on, right? And it's surrounded by the cherub on either side, the covering cherub. And right there is where that presence was. But Israel couldn't press through there to get in there. And only one guy could, and that was only one time a year.
Yeah.
And he had to go through a whole ceremony just to go in there and put a drop of blood that represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the corners of the altar and then get the heck out of there, right? But, I mean, he would go in there once a year, and the presence of God was there, amen?
Yeah.
And now what has happened with us is Jesus has gone into that presence behind the veil.
For us.
And he removed the veil for us. When he said teleo, which is, it is finished, right? When he cried that from the cross, it says the temple veil was rent in two, which means the way had been made to enter into intimacy and to fulfill what we've been talking about, and that is drawing near to God. Before, you couldn't draw near to God. You could only go so far. You couldn't get far enough, close enough. But now, man, it's been made a way, amen, for every man and woman on this planet to draw into the very presence of God.
Thank you.
And that is exactly where God expects his children to live. And we'll end there. We'll pick up there next week.